were the sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. And today we're doing the attribute that God is absolutely omnipotent. And all of the lessons that have been done are on the gracetab.org website. And you can listen to them if you want to catch up, but you don't have to. Each lesson is a standalone lesson, but they all build toward the final goal of increasing our knowledge of God to the point where we can trust in Him without fail, without thinking about it. Because you have to know somebody before you can truly trust them. And the way we get to know God is what He tells us about Himself in His Word, the Word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. So I'd like to ask for a volunteer to say an opening prayer to start the class this morning. And if no one raises their hand to volunteer, I'll choose somebody. Dennis, thank you.
Thank you, dear Lord, for this hour that we're going to share today with Rabbi Bruce. Thank you for your word that we are in the process of becoming more familiar with. Please bless this hour, Lord, and sanctify this hour. Thank you for being here with us, because we know you're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Omnipotent means having unlimited power, able to do anything, and it's usually used to describe God and not anybody else. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to study omnipotence in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testaments, and see what we can learn about it through those Scriptures. Number one is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says that He was in the beginning with God, and He was God, and all things were created through Him, and without Him, nothing was created that was created, or nothing was made that was made. I'm going to be reading my scriptures from the New King James Version, but any version you have is a good version as long as it's the Word of God. And normally I would like to be able to teach a class that's interactive and where people read scriptures and interact more, but because we're recording this, they won't be able to hear you on the tape if I have everyone else reading, so I'm going to have to read the verses myself, but that's not the style of teaching I would prefer, just so you all know that. So those first two verses show that the power of God existed in creation. His creation manifested His power. The next is Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Nothing is too hard for God. Sometimes people will say, "You don't know my problems. They're so difficult. I'm never going to be able to find a way out of any of this." Well, you know what? As people who believe in Jesus Christ, as disciples of Him, it's time that we stop telling God how big the mountains and giants in our life are and start telling the mountains and the giants how big God is. For someone who has Genesis 1 on his resume, how hard can your problems be? Let's see, I created the earth in 6 days, but your problem is too tough for me? Duh, I don't think so. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. These are all demonstrating the power of God in creation. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Isaiah 42, 5. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. And in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13, the Lord says to Israel, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? I work, and who will reverse it?
Yes.
So, all those scriptures are about the power of God in creation and the power he exerts over everything that he created. Now we're going to look at the power of God at work in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. Sometimes you actually feel that power when you're praying with someone, or when you're in ministering, or when you get up to speak and you know that you're inadequate and you yield to the Holy Spirit and he's faithful to always come and give you words. And when I pray the Aaronic benediction, I've been invited to do it at very, very large gatherings of pastors and leaders in different places. And sometimes the power that comes out when I do that prayer in Hebrew and in English is palpable to hundreds of people in the room all at the same time, and I know it's not me. I'm soft-spoken, but when I say that prayer, my voice projects to 800 or 1,000 people. It's amazing. But you have to trust God. You have to believe that he's faithful and that he's always going to show up if you trust in him and yield to him. Remember, God doesn't want vessels of silver or gold. He wants yielded vessels that he can use for his purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I could spend a long time preaching on this one verse alone. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You're a treasure in an earthen vessel when you have the Holy Spirit working in you. That the Holy Spirit in you is the treasure in the earthen vessel. I'm going to say a lot more about that in a little bit here, but right now we'll just leave it there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that word kept in Greek is phureno, P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O, phureo, Strong's 5432. It's a military term picturing a sentry standing guard as protection against the enemy, dressed in full battle array. We are in spiritual combat, but God's power and peace are our sentinels and our protectors. So the power of God at work in us keeps us from being overwhelmed by the spiritual warfare and allows us to maintain our faith steadfastly. Without his power working in us, we would have much less of a chance to stand, therefore, against the powers and principalities in heavenly places. You're kept by the power of God. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It's speaking about Abraham. So now we're talking about that God has the power to create something out of nothing, to call things that don't exist as though they did, and then they happen. He's the only one who tells beforehand exactly what he's going to do and then does it, and no one can stop what he says he's going to do from happening. His word never returns to him void, it says in Isaiah 55. Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God's power to create something out of nothing. Matthew 19:26. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The word possible means having the ability to act and the power to accomplish. Christ gives assurance that however powerless our efforts to make things happen, he can demonstrate the dynamic power that translates people from Satan's realm to God's kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God's power makes all things possible. Romans 8:11. If you've never done it before, I urge all of you to camp out in Romans 8 for about a month and just meditate on those scriptures line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept, and make it your own. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who called Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That verse is quoting from Hosea chapter 11, verse 3. Hosea chapter 11, verse 3. Got that right. No, I'm sorry. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. So, God's omnipotent power even gives power over death itself and hell and Hades. They have no control over you if you're a believer in him and trust in him. If the devil can convince you to believe a lie, then he can have a stronghold in your life that gives him power over you. Mm-hmm. But if you don't believe the lie and trust in the truth that's in the Word of God, you have power over the world, the devil, and even death itself. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thanks. Now, I'm going to give an example. Dennis asked me earlier about Jonathan Kahn and his Book of Mysteries. How many of you have that or have read it? Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn. Every day of the year has a different mystery. And this one illustrates kind of what I've been talking about. It's called the Russian case. And it's a student talking to a teacher at a school in the desert somewhere. I was thinking, says the student, of the Abrahamic covenant. And I was wondering about the case of Russia and the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union didn't bless the Jewish people, yet it was one of the world's two greatest superpowers. And the teacher said, well, it's not a mechanical formula, or one in which every repercussion must be instantly manifested, but let's look at it. In the late 19th century, the Russian czars and the czarist government embarked on an all-out war against the Jewish people living in Russian lands. They instigated mass uprisings of violence against them called pogroms. They sought to drive the Jews out of the land or else murder them. But the Abrahamic covenant decrees that what you do to the Jewish people shall be done to you. And as it had been done to the Jewish people, mass uprisings began in Russia against the Tsar and the Tsarist government, and they were overthrown. Russia, therefore, became communist, the Soviet Union. But under Soviet rule, anti-Semitism continued, and the Jews of Russia were oppressed and treated as a captive people. So the Soviet Union itself was a captive civilization, holding its own citizens captive behind a wall called the Iron Curtain. Then, in the Second World War, the Soviet Union warred against Hitler, the enemy and destroyer of the Jewish people, and was critical in his defeat and in liberating the Jewish people from the concentration camps, so it had blessed the Jewish people militarily. Therefore, the Soviet Union was militarily blessed and became a superpower. Yet, within its borders, the Jewish people were still oppressed. So according to the Abrahamic covenant, they would be blessed militarily and yet cursed and oppressed domestically. And that is exactly what happened. But then in the late 1980s, the Soviet Union ended its oppression of the Jewish people and granted them freedom to leave. And it just so happened that at that very same time, Russia and Eastern Europe were released from the oppression of communism and the wall was torn down. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Then the student says, amazing. A promise given to a Middle Eastern tent dweller 4,000 years ago determines the rise and fall of superpowers in our modern world, because the God of that tent dweller is real and faithful. And when he gives his word, you can depend on it. It is stronger, much stronger, in other words, more powerful than kings or military superpowers. That's an example of God's omnipotence.
You know, under Hitler, 6 million Jews died and 6 million Germans died. Plus, their country was totally destroyed.
Right.
So it still works.
It still works. So my next question becomes then, how should we apply God's omnipotence in our own lives? How should we apply God's omnipotence in our own lives? That's such a good question, I don't know if I can answer it. Okay. First and foremost, we need to understand about God's power as it works in us. In the Gospels, it says that after John had baptized everyone, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River, Jesus came and was also baptized, and the heavens opened, and God declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and remained. Then the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came out of the wilderness experience, it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when he started his earthly ministry, under that power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, then at the end of the book of Luke, the last chapter talks about how he met with his disciples after he was resurrected, and he opened the scriptures so they could understand everything that was said in the apostles and prophets concerning him, all the different things he had fulfilled, the prophecies. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is when I believe they were now born again. But he said this, "Remain in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Then in the book of Acts, let's go there, Acts chapter 1. Everybody with me on that, right? Okay. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For this purpose, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" That was why they were to receive power, the Holy Spirit power, to be witnesses for him. Then in verse chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues that the Spirit gave utterance." And that's when their earthly ministry really began. And they went out, and even the shadow of Peter and John crossing over someone in the street was bringing healing to them. And they preached powerfully about the word of God and the gospel, even though they were uneducated men. So, in order for us to work in the power of God and the power of God to work in us, what does it mean for us? It means we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Which is exactly why Barbara taught her class on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that people could receive that who wanted it, who didn't believe they already had it, maybe. It's just critical. The next thing we have to do is we have to be careful not to limit God. We're always willing to put God in a box. We limit him in our dreams. We limit him in our prayers. We limit him in our thinking. We need to pray and dream bigger than we ever have before. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. Ephesians 1, 18 through 21. This is Paul praying for his church, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as we saw in Ephesians 3:20, it says, according he, God, is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. So we have to think bigger. We have to dream bigger. Don't ask God to give you the village that you live in here in the villages. Ask him to give you the state of Florida. You know? When I was in Bible school, we had 12 people who were a core of the class. And there was a huge map of the world on the wall. And someone would come in and say, the Lord showed me such and such a country last night, I don't know why. And we'd all go and lay hands on that country and pray and intercede. And in the news, something would come up about what happened in that country. And it always turned out good instead of bad. And, you know, we didn't limit ourselves. Now, I'll give you another instance where it seems like nothing's happened, but the power of God working in you can change the destiny of an entire life. When I was still a doctor, I had to move up to the Iron Range in northern Minnesota because they had a critical need for my specialty in a town of 18,500 people, and they lost the only OBGYN specialist that they had. And so I was able to negotiate a very favorable contract for myself that made it possible for me to move up there. A lot of other things happened because of that were great, but in this one case, I was going to an Assembly of God church up there. I really missed my Messianic congregation, the Seat of Abraham, but that nothing like that existed in northern Minnesota at the time. And so I was feeling called to ministry after I got saved, but I didn't know if it was real. And I had made an appointment to go in and see the pastor. And as I was waiting for my appointment in the sanctuary, just by myself, you know, kind of talking to God, a woman came in who was drastically upset. She just looked horrible. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go talk to her. I said, what? No, I can't go talk to her. Look at her. She's miserable. I don't want to intrude on that. He said, go talk to her. Well, I said, okay. So I went over to her and I said, I can't help but notice how upset you seem to be. Is there anything I can do to help you? And she said, oh, no, the problems that I'm dealing with, there's nothing you can do. I'm just waiting to see the pastor. I said, well, I'm waiting to see him, too. You can go ahead of me and take my place. She said, no, just go have your appointment. A few minutes more or less isn't going to change my situation. And so I went in and I talked to him. I said, do you think this call I'm feeling on my life to ministry is real? And he said, let's face it, Bruce. Nobody who's a doctor would want to give that up and become a minister unless it was God calling them. It's just not a normal human thing to want to do. And I said, oh, that's good, thanks. And I went back to my clinic, and I was, you know, wondering, how am I going to get out of medical practice and into ministry? So anyway, 2 weeks later, that woman came in to my office to see me. And she said, when I went to see the pastor that day and I told him my problems, he said, the guy who was just here before you is a spirit-filled, believing OBGYN specialist. You need to go and see him. And here's what she told me. She's 46 years old. Her marriage is on the rocks. Her oldest children are already teenagers, and she just found out she's pregnant.
Whoa.
Not only that, but the first two pregnancies were delivered by emergency cesarean delivery in Florida. And she would need another cesarean delivery. And I said, okay, you know, we can help you. Don't worry about it. I wrote to Florida, got the operative reports of her C-sections, realized she wasn't a candidate to have an attempt at a vaginal delivery. She had to have another scheduled C-section. And then because of her age, I did an ultrasound exam, which is standard of care. And the ultrasound showed that one of the baby's kidneys was not forming properly. Instead of being the same size and shape as the normal kidney, it was like a little raisin and was totally undeveloped. So every time she came in, when I was measuring and listening to the baby's heartbeat, we would lay hands on her abdomen and pray for that baby to be totally healed. And I did the C-section when she was 38 and a half weeks, and the baby was born with two normal kidneys. Now, I don't know if my simple act of obedience and going to talk to her made a difference in that miracle, but I believe that it did. Sometimes just a simple act of obedience on your part can change the destiny of another person completely in their entire life. That's the power of God in us. But we can't limit God by thinking too small. And yet that's what we do. I mean, if you think about it, I know hundreds of times when I kept God in a box and didn't dare to think or dream or pray big enough. I'm trying not to do that anymore. Here's a scripture that should give you some comfort. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Not for an occasional good work, for every good work. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He empowers you to do what he calls you to do if you will say yes to him. Our response to God's omnipotence in our lives has to be and a response of obedience and of faith and of not limiting God in our lives in any way. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, our faith is like a seed. In the seed is the innate ability to produce the entire tree, plant, whatever it is. And not only that, but that tree will produce fruit that has seeds in it, and eventually you could have a whole forest of trees from one seed, or a whole orchard, whatever. Well, in this verse, Jesus is saying that our faith is like a seed that has the power to produce what we're asking him for and praying for if we do it without unbelief in our heart. Remember the father who prayed for his son, and Jesus said, all things are possible if you believe. And he said, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And his son was healed. We need to ask God to help us in our areas if we have any unbelief, if we have doubt in our mind, because it says that unbelief and doubt is what kept the Israelites from entering God's promised land, and it keeps us from entering his rest. God's rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 means to cease from the strain and striving of human labor and to trust God to do the work in and for you and not try and do it on your own. That's when you enter God's rest, when you're letting him do the things that he's calling you to do in and for you. I'll have more to say about that on Wednesday night, possibly. I'm filling in for Gary this coming Wednesday. Luke chapter 12. Verses 22 through 32. Luke 12, 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, but as your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is a God of much more. And yet we worry about the simple things. We have to be careful to respond to God's omnipotent power, A, with obedience, in faithfulness, and not limiting God in our life, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our actions. In Exodus chapter 4, you know, that God called Moses to be the deliverer of the Jewish people from Egypt. And Moses says to him, I'm not a good speaker. I stammer, I stutter, I can't be your voice to the people. God said, did I not create the tongue that's in your mouth? And can I not put words in your mouth that I want you to speak? And aren't I able to do that? Even Moses tried to limit God. But think about his life. Pharaoh made an edict that all the children born to the Israelites in a certain generation had to be killed, the firstborn males. And they saw that Moses was a beautiful child and believed that he had a destiny for his life. So they didn't kill him. They put him in a basket and set him afloat in the Nile River. And when they saw he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and that she was willing to raise him, his own mother even became a wet nurse for her child because of their faith, because they didn't limit God. They knew that God was more powerful than Pharaoh, who was the mightiest king on the earth at that time. See what I'm saying? There's many examples in Scripture. I could exhaust us for weeks giving examples of all this, but I think you got the point, which is my goal. So it's great. Whatever God calls us to do, he will empower us to do. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now, the last thing that I want to talk about in the way that we should respond to God's power is we should worship him with thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Every morning on Shabbat at the seat of Abraham, when we had finished with the Torah reading portion, the announcements and things like that, and we were about to enter into worship, we would start off the worship by saying, let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. Let us be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. And then the worship team would take off, and they didn't do 3 or 4 songs. They did at least 6 songs, and our services were 3 hours long, and no one left early. Because the worship was powerful. We also had a messianic worship dance team, as well as the instruments and singers. And the dancers were really anointed. It was beautiful. And occasionally we even had artists come and do prophetic art during worship. Some of you have seen that other places. So our worship is something that we need to have available for the Lord. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. A hymn of praise or worship is to be in a melody in our heart to the Lord all the time. I'll sometimes, if I'm having difficulty falling asleep, in my mind, I'll just sing worship songs, and I wake up with worship songs, and the first thing I think of in the morning. And it helps me to fall asleep if I'm not praying at the time. So worship and thanksgiving and praise is an important way for us to respond to God's unlimited power in our lives. We've seen a lot of power abused throughout history. Our country right now is this prime example of abuse of power if there ever has been. Some people can't even believe what they're seeing. But God never abuses his power. It is always used for good, not for evil. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 through 22. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And of course, we all know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you hope and a future. In Romans 8:28, our God is able to turn all things together or work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We've seen in our study of God's attributes that God is sovereign, immutable, faithful, merciful. He's also holy and loving, as future lessons will show. And now we see that he is also all-powerful. So we should love and praise him and offer thanksgiving and obedience because he's worthy and because he never abuses his power. He only uses it for our good. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. I just want to share another couple little testimonies. Just these are things that have happened to me. They could have easily have happened to any of you. Simple acts of obedience, basically. But the ones that I'm sharing, all of them happened when I was either a student in Bible school or not yet even a Bible school student. I was just a born-again believer. I wasn't a rabbi. I hadn't been ordained or achieved anything in God's kingdom at all. Just like a lot of people. A believer who read the Bible and thought it was true. I went to Israel because God told me I needed to go. And I saw for myself that the Bible was real and true by being in the land and witnessing it for myself. So in 2004, after my first year was completed and before the second year began, we went to a revival in the Rockies at a camp outside Glacier National Park. There was 800 people from all over the country, and the focus was on healing, and there were guest speakers. It was powerful. One of the people there was Ian Andrews, who at that time was the president of the International Association of Healing Ministries. Another was Cal Pierce, who went from Oregon to Spokane, Washington, and reopened the wells of John G. Lake's ministry in Spokane, Washington, and had an international healing center that he started there. And people from other states went and were taught and then came back and started healing centers in their states. And we had one in Minneapolis. And I was a prayer partner there when I was a student at the Bible school. But while we were at the revival in the Rockies, a couple who signed up too late to get a camp, a room or a cabin in the campground, had to rent a condo in nearby Whitefish, Montana, on a big lake, Whitefish Lake. And they invited a group of us from our church and from the Bible school to come and go boating in this power boat that we rented and use the pool and jacuzzi at their condo. It was just a wonderful getaway for the day. And there were 20 or 30 people, and most of them left except for 7 of us. And we went to the condo after we had changed back into our clothes from swimming. And we wanted to lay hands on this couple and bless them for inviting us. And when we were laying hands on them and starting to pray, a woman standing right behind me, I felt her start to go limp. And I turned around and I caught her. And she just fell like a wet spaghetti noodle to the ground. And her eyes rolled back in her head. And her face became like a rictus skeletal face. And she started gnashing her teeth and thrashing around and hissing. And the people with me, they started saying, "You have to come out in the name of Jesus." And nothing mattered. Anything they were praying didn't seem to do a thing. And two people were holding her legs, and her upper body was levitating up off the ground in an unnatural way. And all of a sudden, after 10 minutes of trying to cast this thing out in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, "Pray in Hebrew." I said, "Barku et Adonai ham vorak, blessed is the Lord who is to be blessed." And she coughed like she was about to throw up, and this something, just a disturbance in the air, came out of her mouth and flew out the door of the condo. And so she woke up, kind of came back to herself, and we stood her up, and she had no memory of anything that had happened. And we noticed that she was wearing a ring that had like two serpents together. And she said, "Yeah, I got it at a garage sale a month ago." And so the one guy was trying to rip it off her finger. I said, "Stop. Tell me." And I asked her, "Remove it yourself." She removed it. I said, "Give it to him, the guy whose condo that it was." He took it outside and smashed it on a rock with a sledgehammer and threw it in the lake. And then we all laid hands on her and we prayed, "Holy Spirit, come and fill the place where that demonic spirit was possessing, so that if he tries to return, he'll have nothing to come back to." And all of a sudden she said, "Oh, I feel the Spirit touching me. He's all over me." And she was like hot, like 101 degrees. You could get within a few inches of her body and feel heat radiating off of her. So we went back to the meeting, and it already started, and we sat way in the back, and we left an empty chair next to her, and she's just sitting there just reveling in the touch of the Spirit of God. And people got up from the audience during a lecture and came and sat on the empty chair next to her, and they started moaning and groaning and travailing like they were giving birth. And then they got delivered, and they got sick up and went back to their chair again. No one prayed for them, laid hands on them, anything. It was so powerful, her deliverance, that it just spilled over into other people. But believe me, all I did was know a couple phrases of Hebrew, and the Spirit will come and use whatever you have to accomplish what He wants to accomplish, and it's not you who's doing it, it's Him in you. Any of you can do those things. And second one I'll share is I was a prayer partner at the healing rooms, and a chiropractor came. Some of you have heard this before. I'm sorry if I'm repeating. And he grew up in a Church of Christ environment where they did not believe that the gifts of the Spirit were for now. They didn't believe that people could hear from God. They didn't believe that there were apostles and prophets anymore. And he'd been taught that his whole life. And then somebody gave him a Bill Johnson DVD, and he watched, and people were saying they could hear the voice of God, and they were praying, and people were getting healed. And he came and he said, "I don't know what to believe anymore, but I need you to pray for me. I need to know what's true and what isn't." And I'm always in a room with another woman, so there'd be a man and a woman in every room praying for people. And she said, let's pray right now. And I said, "No, just wait." And I went. I just closed off my other senses and I listened. And God spoke a scripture in my thoughts. Now, this is interesting because it was a scripture I had worked on memorizing for a week right before that day. And it was, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path." I just said out loud what He told me to say. The guy started crying and weeping, And he said, that's the first verse I ever learned as a child, and it's been my life verse for 25 years. Now I know it's true. So it changed his whole life. Any one of you can do those kind of things if you trust in the Lord and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. His power is only limited by our response. I urge you, I implore you, do not limit God in your prayers, in your thinking, in your ministry, or in your faith. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Father, give us eyes to hear, ears to hear, hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to the believers, and may they appropriate these teachings into their everyday life and walk in the power of your Holy Spirit from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions, comments? I shut it off.
Oh, did you put it? Thank you.
Thank you.